Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Today we reflect on the passion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the fact that he shed his very blood for us. John 19:34 states, "One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water." Blood. That's one of the major themes of John's gospel. Already all the way back at the beginning in John chapter 1, the evangelist writes, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That Lamb, that sacrifice, the one who walked to the cross for each and every one of us is the one who shed his blood. It's one of the central ideas of John's gospel. "Behold the Lamb of God," John proclaims, John the Baptist, that is, as Jesus walks toward him. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." In John's gospel, blood serves one single purpose. Blood washes away sin. And sin is always at our door. That's because we can never measure up. We never do enough. We all fall short of the glory of God. But just because sin keeps knocking at our door, it doesn't mean that we have to let him in. And yet we do. We let sin in. And when we do, sin trashes every single room in our house. Then, after destroying our home, sin wants to stay right there for the rest of our lives. And what is it that we say? We say, "Sure, come on in." What kind of sense does that make? And so we spend the rest of our lives trying to get rid of sin and all of its ugly consequences. We have a lot of ways that we try to kick sin out of our houses. Maybe we'll try to project that sin onto someone else. Blame someone. Blame anyone. Blame your husband, your wife. Blame your parents. Blame your teachers. And if all of that fails while you're at it, go ahead and blame the government or the system, whatever it takes. Rationalization is another way that we try to kick sin out of our house. "What I did was really no big deal. Didn't really hurt anybody. It was just this once. Besides, no one's ever going to know." Sometimes we try comparison. "If you think I'm bad, you should see my boss. At least I'm not as bad as my sister. Remember what she did? I'm a saint compared to that sinner." Or maybe we just repress it. We stuff it down. We stuff it way, way down. We live in denial. "I know that it was wrong, but I'm just not going to think about it." Another way that we try to rid ourselves of sin is through distraction. We rush around from event to event so that at night we can just collapse. Run yourself ragged so that when you hit that pillow, sin doesn't haunt your heart and doesn't fill up your mind. Another strategy we use is evasion. Pop a pill, have a drink, get addicted to something, anything, TV, sports, money, whatever it might be, anything at all to evade that all-consuming consequence of sin. Do you see the problem with all of this? It doesn't work. None of it works. We wake up the next day and sin is still there. trashing our houses and making our lives utterly miserable. But there is one solution to sin, only one, and it's to stand with John underneath the cross, under Christ's cross. John, who wrote, "He who saw it has borne witness, his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe." John was there. He was there at the cross. He saw it all happen, and John gives his testimony, and his testimony is true. But what is that testimony? The testimony is very simple, and it is this: Christ's blood alone washes away sin. All sin, everyone's sin, your sin, my sin, his sin, her sin, theirs, all of it. For everyone who believes, all sin is forgiven. Sin is forgiven. And that is absolutely free for us. On Good Friday, though, we're called to remember what that forgiveness cost Jesus. His crucifixion at Golgotha was an act of utter brutality. Jesus is first stripped before Herod's soldiers. He's stripped again then at the command of Pilate. And then he's stripped once more at the cross when the soldiers divide his garments by casting lots. That's not even to mention the flogging, and the spitting, and the mocking, and the spikes driven through his hands and his feet. Our depictions of Jesus on the cross, even the one right here underneath this veil, are often way too tame. This was no slow and painless march toward death. Christ's arms were stretched outwards 6 inches up so that his shoulders would be dislocated. The stress of his diaphragm forced his chest up into the inhaling position. In order to even exhale, Christ had to push up using his feet to relieve the pressure and then temporarily exhale. When he did that, that nail would tear through his feet. As Jesus slowed down his breathing, his heart began to beat irregularly. And with his heart beating erratically, Jesus would have known that death was near, and eventually his body succumbed. And one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness, his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. Last night we talked about a famous painter, and today I have another one for you. Peter Paul Rubens was a famous artist in the 17th century, and he depicts the events of John's Gospel. Rubens' masterpiece is called The Descent from the Cross. And it shows us the picture of Jesus' crucifixion right after Jesus has died, and all the things still going on around. In the background of his painting, billows of black clouds linger from those 3 hours of darkness. And then in the foreground of the picture is Jesus. And Rubens paints a sweeping diagonal line made by Christ's shining white shroud. Christ's head dangles to one side and his body hangs limp. In the left-hand corner of the painting is Mary, Christ's mother. She appears there in blue. Mary is reaching up to her son, and her grieving face is lit by the whiteness of the cloth and it reflects her broken heart. Mary's skin matches the ashen color of Christ. And we remember Simeon's prophecy that a sword would pierce her heart. We can't possibly imagine Mary's profound loss and her grief. There are many people in this painting, and one of the other ones is another woman who supports Christ's foot as it rests on her shoulder. And that foot is an important clue to her identity. This is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And as a disciple, she once sat at Jesus' feet, hearing him teach. And shortly before his death, she took expensive perfume and she anointed Christ's feet. Next to Mary is another woman, another Mary. The tears help us to identify her as Mary Magdalene, the one who washed Jesus' feet with her own tears. And she's crushed, so much so that on Easter morning, she runs frantically searching for Jesus. There's a man standing on a ladder to the left of the painting, and his name is Joseph of Arimathea. His rich clothing reminds us that Joseph had enough money to buy the burial spices, and he even had a new tomb ready to lay Jesus' body in. Joseph is looking over at a man in black. That man is Nicodemus, painted in black because, as you recall, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. The person underneath Nicodemus is dressed in red. That's John, the gospel writer, the beloved disciple. It's John, the son of Zebedee and the brother of James. And his eyes are firmly fixed on Mary, Jesus' mother. Because from the cross, Jesus said to Mary and to John, "Woman, behold your son, behold your mother." John is already here caring for Mary in her deep sorrow. But why is John dressed in red? That's the driving question that the artist wants us to ask. Why is John dressed in red? Christ's blood drips from his head and his hands and his side. Christ's blood continues downward until it pours directly on to John. So John is dressed in red because John is covered in blood, washed in Christ's blood. And John tells us that that same blood is for you. This is John's testimony, and John's testimony is true. At the very bottom right corner of the painting is a piece of paper with the Latin inscription INRI, and it has a rock sitting on top of it. And those letters stand for Jesus Nazarenus Rex Iudaeorum, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Next to that inscription and that rock lies an offering plate. And in that offering plate are two things. It's the crown of thorns and a pool of blood. Why would there be blood in the offering plate? It's Christ's blood. It's his offering. It's Christ's gift of his very blood for you. That painting invites us to stand at the foot of the cross, like John. Because God invites us today and every single day to stand at the foot of the cross, to hold on to Jesus, to allow the Savior's blood to wash over us. Why do we do that? Because Christ's blood is the only solution for all of our sin. So today and every single day we do stand at the foot of the cross, like John, clothed in red, Christ's blood having washed over us, forever forgiven. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.